roof. Boy, that was scary. That was a challenge. He told me, nope, not like that. Just put your arm out. And he pulled himself up. A little help. Then the second time he did it himself. So, all right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'll go ahead and get mic'd up. Lord, you thank you for many blessings. Guide, lead, and direct in all things. Just pray, Lord, you'd have your will and your way in the services tonight in a special way. Lord, as we look into the Word to see the things you would have us to see. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. So we look in the Bible in Acts chapter 17. You'll see that Paul and his group were in Thessalonica in verse 1 and other places too, but they were in Berea in verse 10. And then in verse 15, you'll find them in Athens. Now, Athens was the intellectual capital of the ancient world. You know, but education isn't all it's cracked up to be. Education without salvation is damnation, a very common statement. I'm certainly not against education. I went and I got pretty educated. It matters what you study. I'll tell you this, I wish that more of our young people got educated in trades, you know, air conditioning trade, electric, you know, become an electrician. I'll tell you, they make a whole lot more money and don't have all the debt load of some of these, college graduates that don't get a real good degree. But Athens was that way. It was an intellectual capital of the world. Verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans. Now the Epicureans, they believed in indulgence. That was the key to life, excess and pleasure. So the philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now the Stoics, Zeno of Cyprus was one of them. He was the founder. They were fatalist, Calvinist, even 1,800 years before Calvin. So that's the teaching that they had. So verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So we'll hone in on that here in a moment, about preaching on Jesus and the resurrection. But first I want to talk about that idolatry. So there they were in Athens, and Paul's spirit stirred within him. I'll tell you, it's when your spirit gets stirred, it's a great thing, because that's God that's doing it. But the idolatry got him. They got to him where he said, I got to do something about this. I've got to speak up. I've got to try to help these people. Jesus in Matthew 9 verse 36, he said he had compassion because the people fainted because they had no shepherd. You see, when the people don't have a shepherd to lead them, sheep are dumb. Sheep don't know how to protect themselves. So what does God do? God says, I'm going to give those sheep a shepherd. And the same thing with us. We have the great shepherd, our Lord and Savior. And that's the analogy that you use, or even David used in the Psalms. We've seen it over and over again. But as you go through, he's out there. He goes in the synagogue in verse 17. Then he goes to the market. And almost that's like street preaching that you see today, a public ministry. Those things are important, whether you do it in public as in a group, you know, you're speaking to a group, or individually. It's important to have that type of interaction with people, because they're not all going to come in these doors. We know that. Especially as time continues on, it's less and less likely. People have decided they're going to stay home. I think COVID, one of the greatest damaging things it's done to the church, is that people think, well, they can just stay home now. And you don't need to gather together. Listen, you're not gathering together around a computer. It's not the same thing. Some of you remember you had to stay home, whether you had COVID or the recovery, or you were... the shot, and it impacted you, whatever it was. But then when you came back, a lot of people would tell me it's not the same thing as being here. And it's not. But the devil's convinced a lot of people that, look, it's sufficient. It really isn't. You know, we really need to gather together. The Bible says, forsaking not the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Wherefore, exhort one another. That's what we need to do. We need to exhort one another. It's different. Listen, we all of our services are piped online. Facebook, YouTube, sermon audio, whatever it is. But the point is, we do it as a convenience, not as a replacement for church. And I hope that there aren't a lot of... Now, I understand there are some places where there aren't good churches. And therefore, people have to watch online. And they do that, and they tell us that, and, you know, we have it. And then there are others that will watch because, you know, they just can't get enough preaching. Great. But don't make it a replacement. It's hard to preach to a totally empty church. And I haven't seen it. We've got a lot of faithful people here. Thank you for that. Very important. But here's what I want you to look at. You notice it said in verse 18, he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 19. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians, remember they were the, you know, the seat of the intellectual capital, all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Boy, be careful whenever all you're looking for is something new. You know, preachers get into that problem sometimes too. They go, well, I gotta teach them something new, something different. And then that's how you get some wild, you know, heresies that go on. Because if you think, well, I've got to hear something new, or I haven't been blessed, then the preacher says, well, I got to give them something new, or I'm not going to bless them. Well, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 1:9, there's no new thing under the sun. So you see, there is nothing new. And here they're talking about Jesus and the resurrection. So I want to run a couple of passages, starting in chapter 1 of Acts. Acts 1, and again, I've told you, this verse on the resurrection was eye-opening to me. Look at verse 22, and let's just read part of it. Must one be ordained to be a witness of the resurrection? And I was taught that that meant that they had to be there when Jesus was resurrected. Sounds right, but that's not what it's teaching. Notice that the replacement for Judas Iscariot in verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John and the same day he was taken up from us. So that's the distance from the, he had to be, they, whoever the replacement was, Matthias, had to be from the baptism of John up until the time that Jesus Christ was ascended. Okay, that's what it's saying. That's how long, in other words, you can't just go out there and find somebody and go, we're going to make you the 12th apostle. No, there were two requirements right there. He had to be from the baptism of John up until the ascension. But then it said what they're going to do. Must one be ordained? He's going to be ordained to do something. What is it? To be a witness with us of his resurrection. Not a witness of the resurrection with his eyes, but a witness of the resurrection with his mouth. Now that is so crucial, because when that truth becomes known, it becomes the purpose of the replacement. My purpose is to be a witness of the resurrection. I haven't seen it, but I'm to be a witness of the resurrection, which includes the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel. All right, let's look at another one. So go over to chapter 4. I tell you what, stop at chapter 2 first. Look at what Peter's preaching in verse 32. Some say, well, he didn't preach the death, burial, and resurrection. I'm sure he did. Look at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. And we've studied this before, but we're studying it another angle right now. This Jesus hath God raised up. That is the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the same gospel we preach. Peter's not preaching something different. And we are all witnesses. Not we all saw it, but we are all witnesses. That's what he's referring to there. Let me just go a little further and see if there's another one I want to show you before I get over to chapter 4. No, let's go ahead and go to chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Remember, the Sadducees are sad. Why? Because they do not believe in the resurrection. They're Sadducees. Pharisees believed in the resurrection. Sadducees do not. Verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That is what they were to witness about. Look at verse 33. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles what? Witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They gave witness of it. So what was Matthias all about? He was ordained to be a witness. It has nothing to do with him witnessing it by his eyesight. And the reason that, you know, that's so important is because hyperdispensationalism says Peter's preaching a different message. But Peter's preaching the death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, they were all to be witnesses of that. We're to be witnesses of that. And that's what this whole thing's about. Now go over to chapter 23. And you know, we could go through many other passages, but I just want to wrap this thought up with two more. Chapter 23, look at verse 6. The Bible says, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. So he says, he splits the group. He sees the Sadducees, he says, they don't believe in the resurrection, so that's what I'm going to hone in on. He would have anyway, but look at verse 7. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Now look at chapter 24. Chapter 24, look at verse 14. Paul's defense before Felix, he says in verse 14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets did not contradict what Paul preached. Next verse. And have hope toward God with them, with they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Look at verse 21. Except it be for this one voice that I cried, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. Again, what's Acts about? It's about the resurrection. What is, you know, Paul talking about? What's Peter talking about? What's John talking about? Jude talking? They're all talking about the resurrection, and they were all witnesses. Not so much eyewitnesses, although some were, but they were witnesses with their mouth of the resurrection. They were ordained. I'm ordained to be a witness of the resurrection. And I've never seen Jesus, because that witness is verbal. All right, verbal and you know, demonstrative. In other words, I demonstrate the resurrection through my life. Now let's go back to Acts 17. He says in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." You know, the modern versions, New King James, the NIV, changed that to very religious instead of too superstitious. Being very religious can be a good thing. I am very religious about coming to church. Of course, I'm preaching, so I better be very religious about it. So being very religious is not a bad thing. Being too superstitious is. Superstition, a lot of religions have a lot of superstition in them. Christianity is not supposed to have that. Oh, well, if you don't do right, God's going to get you. Nah, you're going to reap what you sow. But God's merciful. You won't always reap what you sow. But you may, because it is a principle in the Bible. So, you know, it's good to be very religious, but not superstitious. We don't need superstitions. Oh, you know, I crossed the road and didn't get hit by a car. You've seen it. Knock on wood. Why? Well, I don't, you know, it's going to protect me the next time. Yeah, little things. Listen, I don't care if people knock on wood. So, you know me by now. You know, I'll give you another example of that's going on right now. So I was on Facebook this morning and somebody said, you know, Independent Baptist harp on churches that don't have Christmas service on this Sunday. You know, what do you think about that? And I went ahead and chimed in. I don't usually, but I said, because I wanted to chime in as somebody that probably went from that extreme to where I am now. Okay, so I know where they were coming from. And I said, look, I said, here's how I dealt with it. It's Sunday, so we're having church. There are some people that can't make it. There's some people that have previous plans or some people that have family plans. I told you, and I'll tell you again, listen, you know, it isn't a matter of spirituality for you to be here. If you can be here, you should be here. But that's the way it is on January 1st too. And that's the way it's going to be on January 8th and all the way through 2023 and all the way back to 2022, and all the way back to the beginning of your Christianity. If you can be here, you ought to be here. But I'm not your Holy Ghost. What I tell you, and this is what I wrote, I said, I tell people, you do what God leads you to do. Now you tell me, well, God led me not to come. Between you and God. How can that be between you and me? I'm not God. I don't know what God led you to do. You've got to make that determination yourself, because then if you make it, oh, well, the preacher might get upset if we're not there. Preacher might think badly. The other members might think, then you're coming for the wrong reason. By the way, if that's what you think, come anyway. Okay? I want to say that. But that's not supposed to be your driving force. Your driving force is supposed to be, I have a relationship with the Lord, and I think that relationship means that I need to serve Him and come to church and hear preaching, because He chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He told us to assemble ourselves together. So that's what you need to do. However, I'm not your Holy Ghost. So I said that and I put that out there. Well, then tonight I was going through and there was another one. This one not so kind. It was more, you know, I can't believe somebody wouldn't have church services on Sunday. And the guy wrote in there, he says, we're having church service Saturday night, Christmas Eve. I don't know. I mean, to me, Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week, Sunday. We're going to have church service. Now, we're not having 10 o'clock Sunday school. Guess what? If you're looking, you know, we're online. We're not having Sunday school 10 o'clock on Christmas Day. And there might be somebody out there who go, oh, you can't do that. I'd say, show me chapter and verse. We're coming to church. Well, we're going to have church 11 o'clock, 6 o'clock. And Robert's going to come up if anybody comes at 10, and you can sing songs with him, whatever. We're going to have somebody here in case somebody shows up. But I just determined, look, we won't have Sunday school. Am I a sinner? In the eyes of some, probably so. But look, it's between us and God. I have no problem with saying we're going to have one morning service. And it may be an abbreviated service. I don't know. Just let the Lord lead. It is where we celebrate Jesus' birthday. But tradition, ritualism, superstition, God's not going to get you if you don't show up Sunday. Okay? Wow. Preachers say that? Yeah, because I want you to be led of God. Do you know how much easier my life is if everybody gets led by God? You won't gossip as much if you're led of God. You won't fight. You'll have a better marriage. I don't mean you won't fight. Everybody fights. Judy doesn't, but I do. If you're led of God, it makes my life so much easier. Because you know what? You're doing the right thing. Now, don't come to me and go, well, God said to me, and we've talked about that, you know. I used to say that all the time. Well, God told me. Man, that is rough. You know, when you really say that, now you don't mean that. It's like God impressed upon my heart and mind. That's what you mean. But when you say, God told me, you just got to, you know, it's semantics, but there is meat to that. So we've got to be careful with our words. Look at what he says in verse 22. He gets up in Mars Hill. Verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Boy, what a utilization of a situation that is so neat to see. He says, you guys are worshiping an unknown God. I'm going to tell you about that unknown God. And he's going to tell them about Jesus. Why? Because if they don't know who Jesus is, he is the unknown God. There's only one God. He's the unknown God that he's going to now make known to them. That is so neat for us to see that, because you and I should use situations where people are and bring them to where they need to be by using the things that maybe they're not understanding, like this right here. So it goes on, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now, he used to dwell in the temple. He doesn't anymore, according to Paul, according to the Bible, according to reality. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. Listen, you don't worship God with your hands. You go, oh no, when I pray, I've got to pray like this. You know? No, you don't. You can do that, do that. You can pray while you're driving down the road. You don't do, this is not worshiping God, according to that verse. So people get upset. Well, no. Our religion tells us, that's just tradition of men. Superstition. This is going to help me. Oh, I do this or I won't get another touchdown. Listen, I'm all for people, you know, taking a knee in the end zone and looking up and, you know, saying something to, you know, God. I'm all for that. But every time I see it, you know what I say? Lord, I hope they're a Christian. I hope they're sincere. That's it. How do I know? I don't know whether they're sincere or not, but that's my prayer. I literally, when I see it, that's what I pray. Now, when I was in college, I had the quarterback, his name, he's an announcer on ESPN and all those, Blackledge. And Todd Blackledge was the quarterback at Penn State, a very good Christian. And then the running back, not DJ Dozier, but the guy before him, also a very, very staunch Christian. And I remember when he made a touchdown, and there's a video, and they tried to cut away, and they cut it out a lot of the replays of it. But man, he came in, he scored that touchdown, he went right down there on one knee. And I knew who he was. And I knew, seeing it years later, every time I'd see it, I'd go, man, that guy, he's got it right. He's got it right. Now look, you're not going to score a touchdown. I look around, I don't think we're going to be scoring touchdowns. And we got knee replacements coming over here and over there, Judy, everybody else. My Lord, we're not going to have a touchdown. But you know what? Do what God leads you to do. Okay? Just make sure it's a matter of the heart. I swear, I think sometimes I went through the motions so much. I think in my prayers, I'd sit down and pray and pray repetitively, and you know, you just get into that slump. I need to listen to my own preaching. All right, so let's go on. He says in verse 26, he says, "And hath made one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." He said he hath made of one blood all nations. One blood, all nations. What does that mean? That means that everybody comes from the same descendants. Adam and Eve, everybody came from them. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All nations came off of that ark. You say, well, how come we have blacks and browns and whites and you name it? It's just the way, you know, the way God did it. I think when he confounded the languages, Genesis 11, I think he changed the makeup too. God can do whatever he wants to do. If he says, I want those in Africa to have this language and look this way, God can do it. I have those in Asia. I want them to have these languages. I mean, there's many languages. He confounded their languages because they thought they could reach God with their power and their ability. And God says, oh no, I'll confound your languages so you can't do it. And it's been a problem ever since, so to speak. But he looks over there in Asia and he says, I'm going to give them these languages and then I'm going to change them to look like this. All the animals came off the ark. Somebody was talking about dogs the other day, and you know, or cats, you know, where they came from. And it's like, how do we have all these cats? They all came from, you know, one species. Of course, it took millions and billions of years. No, it didn't. No. Adam and Eve were 6,000 years ago. You can study the genealogical charts, and it takes you right through 2,000 years, then 4,000 years up to Christ. And then 2,000 years since Christ, you can study it out. I've got charts where, you know, where it goes all the way from there to there, and it charts the whole thing out, and it says it's 4,004 years up until the birth of Christ from Adam. It wasn't millions and billions of years. That's just somebody saying, you know what? Well, in order for everything to come from the same origin, you know, in other words, God didn't have animals. He had, you know, had an amoeba and had this and the frog and the tadpole, whatever, whatever, whatever. And we all came from that. It took billions of years for that to happen. Or maybe we just have a God that said, there it is. That's what we got, creation. And then they don't take into account the worldwide flood. Well, if you don't believe in the worldwide flood, 40 days and 40 nights above the highest mountain where the water was, and then the waters dissipate and it creates all of the, you know, the Grand Canyon among other things, then you have to say millions and billions of years because you can't make any sense of it otherwise. Otherwise, you got to recognize there's a God. And they're not going to do that because then they're accountable. But I want you to see this point again. One blood, all nations. Everybody has a soul. I don't care what color they are, they have a soul. Now, I may joke, you know, and say something, and you know, people do it all the time. You just say stupid things. But I worked in mission work and probably dealt with more blacks, I don't even, African-Americans, whatever, you know, whatever somebody wants to be called, had them in my home, had them stay in my home, got them a job, and then, you know, got their feet on the ground, and, you know, we helped them and helped them and helped them, and a lot of failures, more failures than successes, but I'll tell you this, it was worth it to see the successes. And that's what my life was early on. My first time I preached was at Faith Rescue Mission, Montgomery, Alabama. you know, then that was my ministry up until from 1984 till about 2001, 2002 when I got on the road. And then I had to resign and turn it all over and left. But one blood, all nations. One blood, all nations. One blood, all nations. So your ancestry goes back somewhere. All of us to a single source. Coming off that ark, all of us go back to that. So we cannot be prejudiced, racist, whatever it is. You can't be that and be right with God. You say, well, you know, the white people have it better off. Maybe so. Americans have it better off than anybody else. Now, it's not going to happen forever if they keep the borders open and they keep passing these laws with all this junk in it. You know, it's not going to happen. I mean, we're degrading our morality. We're degrading our love for country. And then you got people out there trying to destroy this country from without. And they said, well, America will never be destroyed from without. We'll be destroyed from within. That's exactly true. And that's what they're doing. So you look here and you go, verse 27, that they should... Now look at what he says. The bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. The Bible says in Romans 10:8, the word is nigh thee, even at thy... I don't know what the rest of it says. James 4:8, our verse for next year. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. He is not far from every one of us. But you know, God can be right here. And if I ignore him, he might as well not even exist. It doesn't, you know, that's reality. Draw nigh unto him, he'll draw nigh unto you. And he is not far from every one of us. Think about that. Think about that. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by man's art and man's devices. People worship things more than they worship God. We've got to get to where we understand how to worship God. And then it says, worship God in spirit and in truth. Verse 30, look at what it, 30 is important. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Somebody asked me, they saw some of my earlier writings, and they asked me, do I believe all that now? And I went through and answered their questions and said, no, I don't. I was wrong. But the one thing they honed in on was repentance. And they want to know, what do you teach on repentance? You know, is repentance necessary for salvation? I said, absolutely. I said, you know, if you don't repent, you shall likewise all perish. And there are people that teach that repentance is work and therefore it can't be part of salvation. And nobody ever told you to repent. Nobody ever told me to repent when I got saved. What did I do? I repented. Because repentance is an act of the heart. It's not, well, you got to repent. No, here's repentance in a practical sense with the term. You come up and you say, hey, you know, I want to be saved, and I know baptism's a part of that salvation. What would I say to you? I wouldn't say the words, but let's say I do. No, you got to repent. What do you mean? You can't believe that baptism is a part of salvation. Oh, you got to be good in order to be saved. No, you got to repent of that belief. Let me show you how you know it is two separate things and not part of the work. Look at chapter 26 of Acts, 26:20. And King Agrippa, this is where he is. But verse 20 is the key verse. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should what? Repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So what do? They had to repent and turn. So is repentance a work, a part of turning? No. You repent, and what does the repentance do? It creates an outward action because of the inward change in belief. So if I believe that, you know, you got to have works in order to be saved, I've got to repent and turn to God. If you don't turn to God, you didn't have any true repentance. Because repentance always creates the right work. So is repentance a work? No. Repent and turn. It doesn't say repent is turning. It's two separate acts. And that's how you know that these people that teach repentance is a work are wrong, and why repentance is a part of salvation. And again, if I asked you in here, how many of you were told to repent when you got saved? Probably not a one of you'd raise your hand. But you did repent. The Philippian jailer, he threw them in there. He put their feet in stocks, and he locked them down. And then later on, he comes in. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" What do you think he did? He repented. He went from being somebody that didn't want to hear anything about what they had to listening and listening and listening. And then he repented of his unbelief, and he believed. Sure. Repent of sin. So I had somebody ask me that. In fact, Shauna, daughter-in-law, said I had to confess all my sins. And she said, "Well, what does that mean?" I said, "It just means not that you got to remember every sin you ever committed. It just means you need to realize you're a sinner." And sometimes it's terminology, and that's the problem we have. And repentance is one of those. Repent of your sin. You know, I think it's okay to, you know, live. So when I first went to the, we were allowed to go in the dorms and witness to them. And so one of them asked me and Eddie when we were on visitation, "You mean I can just continue to do what I am doing and just ask Jesus to come into my heart and I'll be saved?" And I'm young and dumb. And I looked at Eddie looked at me, and now I know what I would say. I'd say, "Well, look, your heart's not ready for salvation because you don't understand why Jesus died on that cross. You've got to repent of that thinking. He died for your sins. You can't go, well, I'm just gonna say a prayer." You gotta repent of thinking you can just say a prayer and be saved. So see, that's repentance. So repenting of sin, the terminology isn't good. That's the problem. But I want to go ahead and finish out this chapter rather quickly. So let's do this. Verse 31, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." There is that resurrection again. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked," probably the Sadducees, "and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them." Isn't that amazing that God puts some of the names in there? Boy, I tell you, your name's written down in glory. That's the only place you need to worry about it. You don't have to worry about whether you ever got your name written in the Bible. But when you look at this thing, everything has to do with the resurrection. And don't you let anybody tell you Peter wasn't preaching the death, burial, and resurrection. That was one of the questions the guy asked me. He said, "Do you believe Peter was preaching a different message?" Well, you know, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they didn't even understand the resurrection. They weren't preaching the resurrection then. Do I believe Peter preached the same message once his eyes were open in Luke 24? Absolutely. Absolutely. You say, oh, what about Acts 2:38? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That has nothing to do with baptismal regeneration, and it's heresy to say that baptism washes away sins. And yet I've heard a lot of people say that. And it's unfortunate because, I mean, I understand why it happens. I just have determined in my life I'd rather be right with God and than to worry about what man thinks of me. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, you thank you for your many blessings. Guide, lead, and direct in all things. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to always look to thee, look to thy word for the truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead.